Thanks, Jim. If you could keep that passage of John chapter 14 open, that's where we're going to be spending our time this morning. I'll tell you, it is a little daunting as a preacher when you come to a passage that is as widely known and as deeply treasured as Jesus' words here. I suspect there are many Christians who couldn't tell you where it comes from, but they know Jesus' words, "I am the way and the truth and the life." But I'm not daunted, I'm excited, and I hope that some of my excitement rubs off on you, because it was this passage where God first started to reveal something of the brilliance of the Lord Jesus to me. It was 1987, Kylie Minogue was top of the charts with that terrible song Locomotion, do you remember that? Relief was 3 long years away with AC/DC's Thunderstruck, and I was a young kid on a crusader camp up at Lake Macquarie. I don't think I became a Christian that week, but 30 years on, I can still remember the verse for the week. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go there, says Jesus, to prepare a place for you. Now, of course, in context, Jesus is speaking to his friends, or at least those who remain. Judas is notably absent at this point, and Jesus is explaining to them that he is leaving. He's going. And in response, Jesus' friends, I take it, they feel as if everything is spiraling out of control. It's all falling apart now that Jesus is leaving. And so Jesus reminds his disciples then and now, trust in God, trust also in me. Jesus is leaving, that's true, but his going is for our good, because his journey home will take him via the cross, and it's there, as the wisdom of God is displayed through his dying Messiah, it's there that Jesus opens a way for sinners to enter the Father's house. There is good news for those who will trust Jesus here. There is good news, and that is that because of the work Jesus does, there is a way. It's narrow, but there is a way for sinners to come home to the Father's house, and Jesus declares, "I am the way." So as we take a closer look at this passage, will you bow your heads and I'll pray as we begin. Father, we do thank and praise you for your patient love towards us. As we listen to your Son now, Father, we pray. We pray for a work of your Spirit that we would hear him and see him afresh, and that we would resolve to follow him as indeed you have called us. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, verse 6 is the high point, isn't it? I am the way and the truth and the life. But as we approach that summit, there are a couple of promises from Jesus that we need to unpack along the way. You'll see there in verse 2, in my Father's house, says Jesus, are many rooms. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. Promise number 1, I am going there, says Jesus, to prepare a place for you. Jesus continues, verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, promise number 2, I will come back to take you to be with me so that you also might be where I am. 2 promises. I am going and I will come back. Promise number 1, I'm going to prepare a place. Follow with me from the beginning of chapter 14. Jesus is speaking to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion. And he says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me, that is, as the sent one of God. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there, says Jesus, to prepare a place for you. Now, Jesus' goal, at least at this point anyway, is to reassure his disciples, yes, I am leaving. And that announcement has left the disciples possibly more anxious and confused than at any other point in his relationship with them. So in response to their anxiety, Jesus provides a glimpse of their future. Now, having come from the Father, Jesus is well placed to know what the Father's house is like. And he wants his disciples to know there's plenty of room. There's plenty of room and there is room for you, all of you. It's a big house, my Father's place. And with a track record of keeping his word, Jesus appeals to their trust. In fact, it's a question, if it wasn't so, wouldn't I have told you? Well, of course he would have. The implication is Jesus is telling the truth. It's a big place and there is room for all of you. But did you notice that Jesus, ever the servant, did you notice that it's Jesus that does the work of preparation? Verse 2, I am going there to prepare a place for you. The king is doing the work. Now, we need to understand there's nothing incomplete about the Father's house. It's not as if it's under renovation or it needs some kind of addition for it to be ready. No, the Father's house is perfect. It's just fine the way it is. The trouble is, we can't get there. The house is perfectly ready as is. But as sinners, we can't approach the Father's house, much less enter into his presence. And so it is. Look at chapter 13, verse 36 with me, as Jesus confirms that we are cut off. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow. Not yet anyway. You will follow, but you can't come now. You can't come. And so when Jesus promises, chapter 14, verse 2, I go there to prepare a place for you, the promise centres upon the one who is going and the work that this one is doing. I go there, says Jesus. As the heaven-sent Son of God come into the world, I am returning to my Father. I am doing this work of preparation and I'm doing it for your good. That is necessarily for us. Necessarily Jesus is doing this work and it's a work that will take him to the cross, isn't it? That's his way home. That's where Jesus completes the preparation. At Golgotha is where Jesus does his work. Because as you'll remember way back in chapter 1 when John the Baptist sees Jesus, he describes him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you'll remember when Jesus is talking with Martha, just before he raises Lazarus from the dead, he tells her, I am the resurrection, Martha. You put those two together, I am the one who takes away the sin of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is uniquely qualified for this work of opening the way to the Father's house. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Now, I'll admit, this knowledge in itself, it's not going to shield you. It's not going to erase or even ease the current difficulties you might be facing now or those in the future. It's not. But if we are prepared to go with the grain of Jesus' promise here, if we are prepared to raise our perspective and to take his promise at face value, then Jesus has secured a future. And he gives us good reasons for hope in the present and endurance that will lead into the future. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go there to prepare a place for you. Now, of course, the second promise is really an outworking of the first. If Jesus is going to go and prepare a place for us, it stands to reason that he's going to come back and take us to be with him where he is. So, verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back, says Jesus, and take you to be with me so that you also might be where I am. We must understand that when it comes to heaven, the place is important. The Father's house is impressive. In fact, impressive probably doesn't even begin to describe it. The place is important when it comes to heaven, but the company is paramount. What makes heaven heaven is who is there. This is the Father's house and it's the Son that is leading us into the presence of the Father. That's what makes it heaven. At which point we I think, ought to confront the fact that our world is deeply cynical about any talk of heaven or the afterlife more generally. And I think the eminent scientist Stephen Hawking sums up the mood brilliantly. His words, "I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That's a fairy story for people afraid of the dark." Now, Stephen Hawking is taking a big step outside of his area of expertise. Nevertheless, it's a pretty common view, isn't it? It's a fairy story, this heaven stuff, for people afraid of the dark. Now, I want to say to you, if all we had was John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, I'd be inclined to agree with him. Because Jesus' words here, they do sound possibly like pie in the sky when you die. But it would be a serious error, wouldn't it, to isolate Jesus' words from their broader context. And when you think about where we've travelled over the last 6 months in John's Gospel, Jesus has been busy, hasn't he? For years now, he's been working hard to reveal himself as the heaven-sent Son of God. And he's been doing that time after time with repeated public verifiable signs pointing to his identity. So when he raises a lame man, get up, and he does. Sure, that's impressive. I would have liked to have seen it, but the miracle itself isn't the point. Who does this? Well, this is the work of God, isn't it? Who raises the dead? Who turns water into wine? Jesus, he's unique, isn't he? And even to this day, his demonstrations of power and authority, they go unrivaled. There is no one like him. And so verse 3, when Jesus says, "I'm going to come back and take you to be with me," we have solid, defensible reasons to take him seriously. So let's ground this a little bit with some practical application. If Jesus walked in the doors right now, he received his All Saints bulletin, and he came in and he said, "People, I'm winding up history. I'm taking you home right now." I wonder whether part of you might be disappointed. I wonder whether part of you might think, "Well, what does that mean for my European holiday? I've been working for 40 years. I've just retired. I want to see my kids grow up. My career, it's just starting to take off." I wonder whether you might be partly disappointed. You see, what we're really saying is, and remembering, of course, that we receive all good gifts with thanksgiving, what we're really saying is, "Jesus, it's terrific to see you. I'm really, really pleased that that whole promise about returning, you were serious about that. That's wonderful. But, gee, could you give us 5 more years? Maybe 10? Would that be okay?" I think the danger of becoming overly attached to the good gifts that we receive is that they can dull our sense of homesickness for the Father's house. We are not home here. We are not home. I faced one of those very modern dilemmas last week. I was going over to Linfield. I knew where I was going and I had a very good sense of direction, at least I thought I did. So I thought, "Well, look, I'll just check and I'll plug it into my satellite navigation." So I did. And then we reached an intersection where an argument ensued. Gone are the days. In fact, I was thinking about this just this morning at 9 o'clock. You remember, we've lost some of the romance. You know, you used to get your map book and you'd be joining, you know, L3 and B6. We've lost that now because we get the instructions in advance, don't we? Well, anyhow, I reached this intersection and I thought, "No, I know better." I didn't. And I had to turn around. I think part of me wanted to take on the artificial intelligence, you know, preparing for that moment when Skynet takes over. It didn't work well. I had to turn around. I was wrong. I admit it. My point is, I knew where I was going, but I really didn't know the way, confident though I was. And poor old Thomas, he's got no idea where he's going. Jesus has told the disciples where he's going. Verse 2, he's told them, "I'm going back to the Father's house." But the words themselves, clear as they are, they haven't registered for Thomas, have they? He's heard them, but they haven't registered. Which under the circumstances, I don't think is surprising at all. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? I reckon this experience of Thomas is a good reminder, actually. It's a good reminder that when people are under stress, when they are anxious, their ability to take on information is seriously compromised. They can hear the words okay, but they just don't sink in. There's a saying amongst hospital chaplains that a hurting heart has no ears. You can tell the patient whatever you like, but they don't take it in when they're under this kind of stress. But what I want you to see is that Jesus, he loves Thomas. He doesn't belittle him, doesn't lecture him. He corrects him, that's true. But he responds to palpable fear and anxiety with a word of unique and authoritative hope. Verse 5, Thomas, in the midst of all this, said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, Thomas, except through me. Thomas asks about the way. It's interesting because you see back in verse 4, Jesus says to the disciples, you know the way. What he means is, you know me. And because you know me, you know the way, because verse 6, I am the way. You know who I am, Thomas. The way is a person, and it's me. I am the way into the Father's house. Now, of course, if Jesus is the way, well, necessarily that rules out every other possible way, doesn't it, as being a literal dead end. And so, for example, honourable though it is, and it is, adherence to the Jewish law, that's not the way to the Father's house. And much as we might want to encourage it, being a decent citizen who makes a contribution, that's not the way to the Father's house. A regular attender at church on a Sunday, again, I'd want to commend it, but that's no guarantee of entry into the Father's house, is it? What matters is knowing Jesus, more particularly, knowing him and relying on his preparatory work on our behalf, his sin-bearing death and life-giving resurrection. That is the way into the Father's house. That's the only way that matters. That's the only way there is. Which is why, out of love, Jesus adds that restriction. Thomas, I am the way, and there is no other. No one comes to the Father, Thomas, except through me. And you'd have to say, when the stakes are as high as they are here, we want someone who tells the truth, don't we? We need someone who tells the truth. And so is the one who is, chapter 1, verse 15, full of grace and truth. Jesus confirms there is one way, one shepherd, one sacrifice, one saviour. Now, I'll admit this kind of exclusivity is deeply unfashionable, particularly in a culture where to be perceived as intolerant is one of the greatest thought crimes you can commit. And it doesn't get any less controversial when Jesus claims to be the truth, that is, the truth against which all other truth claims must submit. Or when Jesus claims to be the very source of life itself. But the charge of intolerance, it won't stick, not to Jesus anyway. Hey, well, sure, we've got to be very careful to speak his words as lovingly, as generously, as encouragingly as we can. Jesus' words here, they're sharp enough as they are. That being said, Jesus rules out every other way. But what I want you to understand, what I want you to see, what I want you to delight in is that God has provided a way at all. That he has provided a way speaks of his deep love for those who've ignored him. It speaks of that deep love that Jesus himself spoke about, that God so loved the world. And remember, the world is a dark place in the hands of John's gospel. This world God has loved, and how he has loved us. And so we're back to where we began. As the one who is uniquely qualified to open the way, the one who grants access to the Father's house and then promises to take us there himself. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and I'll take you to be with me so that you also might be where I am. I am the way, Thomas. So I need to ask, do you know this way? Because you need to. And you want to. Because in Jesus, God gives us the way to the Father's house. The opportunity to rest with him forever. And so Jesus speaks rightly when he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Let's pray together. The words of the old song, Jesus loves me, he who died. Heaven's gate to open wide. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. And Father, for your great love towards us expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pause to give you thanks and praise. May we, your disciples, live rightly in this world, receiving with thanksgiving those good gifts you give us. But may your Spirit so shape our desires that we long to be home. So we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.